啊，地表。
Full of energy. Kids are full of energy. Let's open our Bibles together, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the title of the message this morning is The Resurrection and the End. Those are the two events that are going to take place soon. One is the resurrection back to life of all those who are in Christ. And then comes the end, meaning the end of this present evil age. And the question is, how should that affect you? We're going to deal with that this morning. Let's read together. Again, if you haven't yet, please open a Bible. If you don't have one, should be a Bible on the chair near you or find one. Get a Bible and open up to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read verses 20 all the way down to 34. That's how far we're going to go today. 20 to 34. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Here's our memory verse. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all things or all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Then when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We'll explain that in a moment. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the matter of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, we do live in what the Bible calls a present evil age. And we live during a time that the Bible refers to as perilous times. Listen to this. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. That was said 2,000 years ago. Guess what? They're here. And here's what it's like. Men are lovers of themselves. There are many people out there, they only love themselves. They're selfish. They only think about themselves. Men are lovers of money. A lot of people, they love money and the things money can buy, and therefore they will do anything to get money and to get the things that money can buy. This is in 2 Timothy 3, by the way. They are boasters and proud. They are blasphemers. They speak evil of God and Jesus and Christians and the Bible. They are disobedient to parents. That means they do not listen to what their mom and dad taught them. They are unthankful. They do not say thank you. They are unholy and unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. They say evil things about others behind their backs. They are without self-control. They are brutal. That means they do brutal things. They're violent. They are despisers of good, haters of good, traitors, headstrong. That means they do not accept correction. They are haughty and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and yet they have a form of godliness. They even show up in churches, and yet they deny its power. They do not believe the Word of God. We live in this present evil age, and we live in perilous times. But what do you think? Is the God of heaven going to let this continue forever? You think the God of heaven, who sees everything that's going on in the world, much of which we do not see, do you think he is going to let things continue the way they're going now forever? He is not. And in the text that I just read to you, Paul is affirming that two things are going to happen for sure, which will change forever the world as we know it. Those two things are the resurrection to eternal life of everyone who belongs to Christ. That's number one, the resurrection. The resurrection to eternal life of everyone who belongs to Christ. And then the second is the end of this present evil age. And the question we'll address after we cover those two things is, how should this affect you? Let's look at these two events. These two events that Paul assures are going to come. Beginning with, number one, the resurrection, verse 20. The resurrection is described for us in verses 20 to 23. And here the Apostle Paul is declaring, there will be a resurrection to eternal life of everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ. Verses 20 to 23. But now, he says, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Stop there for a minute. And notice for the first word. But now. In other words, in sharp contrast to what some in the church at Corinth were saying, the fact is Christ is risen from the dead. Let's recall the context. Some people in the church in Corinth were not believing that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Back in verse 12, Paul says, now if Christ is preached that he's been risen from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? It's the same today. Did you know there are people in churches this morning who do not believe that there is soon going to be a literal bodily rising up from the dead of people? There are people today who would say, oh, I don't believe that. Regardless of what they believe, Paul says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. That means he is alive as first fruits. First fruits. What is that? Well, this is imagery from farming and gardening. How many of you have ever planted a garden? Seen, you're familiar with this. You sow seeds into the ground. And then what you do is you wait, but not a very long period of time, a few months. And first there's this little sprout that comes out, and then there's a plant. And then, Lord willing, there is that first tomato. You remember this year? The first tomato. My wife came in, look! That first cucumber, that's first fruits. The first of the harvest that is to come. And to the Jews, the first fruit was a sure sign that there are more like this to follow. You get that first tomato and you say, ha ha, there are going to be more tomatoes to follow. You get that first cucumber, more like this to follow. Christ is risen from the dead. He was sown into the ground like a seed, and he was buried. But then on the third day, after a very short time, Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, rose up from the dead as a first fruit. It's in the singular here, as a first fruit. A sure sign that many more will follow. Notice verse 20, he is a first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. And he is talking about, if you look back up at verse 18, he's talking about those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Those who died believing in Jesus Christ, kind of like what Olivia was saying this morning about her uncle. There are people even now who are falling asleep trusting in Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Well, Christ's own resurrection from the dead is the first fruit, the sure sign that others are soon to follow. How certain is it that others will follow? Well, just as sure as all the sons of Adam die, so all the sons of God in Christ will rise. Look at what he says in verses 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The first of these two verses, verse 21, literally says, through a man came death. You ever think about how death came into this world? Why is it that we all die? Go ask your doctor or pharmacist. Hey, do all of us die? And they'll say, yes, we do. Why is that? Well, you know, it just is that way. That's what some of them would say. It's just the way it is. Yeah, but why? I mean, why do all of us die? Well, you know why? Because God, in the beginning, made all things good, and he made Adam. He made man. And he gave Adam a law, Adam and Eve, he gave them this law, that said, from any tree in the garden you may freely eat. Lots of freedom, lots of liberty. But from the tree that is in the midst of the garden, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And what happened? Man ate. And as Paul says in Romans 5:12, through one man, sin entered into this world, and then death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That's why we all die. Because we all have sinned against the God of heaven who gives us life and breath and all things, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Where is the gift of eternal life found? In Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only place. Not at your pharmacist or your doctor. Not in any medication or any operation. The only place where eternal life can be found is in Christ. So Paul says, just as in Adam all die, verse 22, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In other words, all who are in Adam by birth, they die. But all who are in Christ by new birth, all who are born again in Christ, they will all be made alive. The resurrection of the saints to life is just as certain as the death of those who are in Adam. Just as sure. And so he says, but each one in his own order or in his own group, Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ's, at his coming. At his parousia is the Greek word, which some of you have probably heard before. The same term that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'll just read it to you, familiar verses. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming, the parousia of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This is good news. These are words that we speak as comfort to one another. And Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15 is this. There is soon coming an event which will forever change the world that we live in. And it's coming soon because Christ is already risen from the dead as first fruits. That event is the resurrection to eternal life of everyone who is Christ's. Everyone who belongs to Him. Everyone who has been bought with a price, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All who are Christ will rise when Christ comes again, speaking of the rapture, and that coming of Christ is imminent, meaning it is the next thing on God's timetable. There is nothing that needs to precede it. It could be this morning, it could be today, it could be tonight, it could be tomorrow. And the question is, how should that affect you? Are you ready for that? The second event that Paul says for sure is coming and coming soon is the end. First the resurrection and then the end. And this he speaks of in verses 24 to 28. Then comes the end. Stop there, verse 24. Meaning the end of this present evil age. The end of this age that we're living in now, in which we see so many enemies of Christ, so many enemies of God, so many evil and wicked people doing evil, wicked things. That's not going to go on forever. There is coming the end of this present evil age. Notice verse 24. When He, that is Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. What kingdom? Well, based on what He just said, when He delivers Himself as King, and all those who are His risen from the dead. The most basic definition of a kingdom is a king and the king's people. And in the context here, Christ is going to deliver Himself as King and all those who are His risen from the dead to God the Father. When is He going to do that? He tells us. Verse 24. Then comes the end when Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Probably, again, speaking of Christ here. In other words, the day is coming when all rulers, all authorities, and all powers, whether visible or invisible, whether earthly or demonic, they will all be put to an end, or more literally, rendered no longer in operation. See, right now, you live in a world where there are all kinds of rulers, kings and queens and presidents and emperors and empresses and dukes and princes, all kinds of rulers, all kinds of authorities, all kinds of powers. They are in operation today. But the day is coming when all of them, except for God Himself, all of them will be rendered finally no longer in operation. Put a sign over them all and say, no longer in operation. That's coming. Coming soon. He says, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. That's going to happen when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. How sure is that? Verse 25. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. That might not be immediately apparent, but that is a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1, which is important for understanding the pronouns in this verse. Psalm 110, verse 1, is the most oft quoted Old Testament verse in all the New Testament. There's an answer to your Bible trivia if you play Bible trivia over the holidays. And the question comes up, what is the most often quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament? It's Psalm 110:1, which says this, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." So who said to whom? Well, Jesus made known in Matthew 22, I think it is, that this is a messianic psalm. And the Father said to the Son, God the Father said to God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make all of your enemies, Son, your footstool. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, Paul cites Psalm 110, verse 1, as evidence that soon is coming the end when Christ delivers the kingdom and brings an end to all these authorities and powers. Why? Because of what God has decreed. Verse 25, "For He, Christ, must reign at the Father's right hand, as He is now, until He, God the Father, has put all enemies under Christ's feet." Did you catch that? Christ must reign at the right hand of God as He is now, until the day comes when the Father has put all the Son's enemies under the Son's feet, just as He has promised back in Psalm 110. And the last enemy, verse 26, that will be destroyed is death. You know, there's an interesting thing here, verse 26. It literally says, the last enemy that is being destroyed is death. As if to say, it's already begun. Why? Because Christ is risen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has set in motion a series of events. None of them can be stopped. The others are imminent. His resurrection set in motion a series of events that include, and now if I give them to you in order, that include the coming of Jesus Christ for His own at the rapture, the rising up from the dead all who are Christ, and those who haven't died yet will then meet Him in the air. Then, over a period of time, the rendering inoperative all other authorities, rulers, and powers. Then, the delivering of the kingdom by Christ to the Father, when God will have finally put all of Christ's enemies under His feet. That's the series of events that we're given here. And the last enemy being destroyed is death. In other words, there is coming a day when there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more illness, no more pain, no more curse, and no more death. And how sure is that? It is as sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is as sure as Scripture. It's a done deal. In verse 26, he says, the last enemy is being destroyed is death because, verse 27, He has put all things under His feet. In other words, God has said it. It's as good as done. Then a quick clarification. A little complex here, but verse 27. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. When it says that God the Father put all things under Christ, it is evident that God the Father did not put himself under Christ. That's what he's saying. But, verse 28, when all things are made subject to him, to Jesus Christ, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him, that is the Father, so that God may be all in all. Meaning what? Meaning the day is coming when the only ruler, the only authority, the only power in all the universe will be God. That's good news. If you're ready. That's really good news if you are ready. By the way, in verse 27, when it says, "For he has put all things under his feet," that is a quote from Psalm 8:6. And Psalm 8:6 says that God has determined to put all things under the feet of the Son of Man. That's all going to happen. Things are not going to continue going the way they are forever. And the question is, what effect should this have on you? What effect should this have on you? Well, let's talk about what effect it's having on other people first, and then let's get to you. Look at verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? I will spare you the 20 to 40 various interpretations of this verse, and I'll just tell you what it seems most likely it means in the given context. And I think it fits perfectly. Some people, in response to the truth that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and in response to the truth that there is soon coming a resurrection from the dead of all who trust in him, and then comes the end. Some people, in response to that, they are committing their lives to Jesus Christ and getting baptized. That's what it means. He said, what about for the dead? Well, I'll tell you what it means for the dead. Let me ask you this question. How many of you, before you became a Christian, heard something about Christ, heard something about the gospel from a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, somebody who was older than you, who has since died? Only a couple people. I'm going to ask that question again, just to make sure that you understood it. How many of you, before you came to Christ, heard something about Christ from people who are older than you, who have since died? Well, more people. So, have you ever seen anyone get baptized, heard of anyone getting baptized, and they say something like, "This is for you, Grandma." Well, Grandma's not there. "This is for you, Grandpa. This is for you, Mom. This is for you, Dad." What? What are they doing? Well, here's the thinking. The thinking is, you know, Grandma had prayed for me that I'd come to know Christ. And now I've come to know Christ, and I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to commit my life to Christ. I'm going to get baptized just like Jesus said. And I am looking forward to the day when I will see Grandma and I'll say, "Grandma, I committed my life to Christ. In fact, I even became a Christian and a pastor, or I became a missionary." In other words, for the joy of those who have already died, for the future joy of those who are already dead, there are some people who are getting baptized for the sake of their future joy. You say, where do you get that interpretation? From the context. Who are the dead in context? Those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Well, who would even get baptized in the context? Those who believe in Jesus Christ and are obedient to him and commit their lives to Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, well, why do you think they're getting baptized for the sake of those who are dead? Here's why. Because they believe the dead are going to rise. And they believe they're going to be reunited with them. And they believe that by committing their lives to Christ, they're going to be reunited and joyfully say, "Hey, your prayers were answered. I followed Christ. I committed my life to Christ." I mean, doesn't that make sense? That's the only interpretation I've found out of 40 that makes any sense to me. And it makes perfect sense in the context. And what Paul is saying is, listen, beloved, there are two events that are coming soon and very soon. Christ is going to come, and when He does, all those who have believed in Him are going to rise up from the dead to be with Him. And then is going to come the end when Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and there's going to be an end to this present evil age. And you know what some people are doing in response to that? They're committing their life to Christ. And so let me ask you, have you committed your life to Christ? Have you been baptized in obedience to Him? Are you ready to devote your life to Christ for the sake of those who have gone before, so that when you see them again, you can say, guess what? I couldn't wait to see you. I believe the gospel. I submitted my life to Jesus Christ. I got baptized and I just went on and started living for Him. Well, that would be a good response to the fact that there is coming the resurrection of the dead and the end of this present evil age. The second good response would be to be like Paul and start living your life for Jesus Christ, even risking your life for Christ. Look what Paul goes on to say. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why do we live our lives in danger? And he's talking about himself and other apostles who at the writing of this letter were in Ephesus being strongly opposed because they're preaching Christ and the resurrection and people are attacking them for it. Here's the effect that these truths had on Paul. He's risking his life for Christ. What's the answer to his question? Why do we stand in danger every hour? Here's why we stand in danger every hour. Because we know, like those who are getting baptized and committing their lives to Christ, we know there is soon coming a resurrection of the dead. And then comes the end. And it's next on God's timetable. We are wise to risk our lives for Christ now. Because Christ is coming again. He says, verse 31, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Every day I'm putting my life in line for the gospel. That's what he's saying. And I affirm that, it's almost like swearing an oath here, I affirm that by the boasting I have in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, look, Corinthians, I came to your city, and I preached Christ in your city, and you remember what happened? I got very strongly opposed. And now I affirm to you, I'm still living that way. In fact, every day of my life, I'm telling people about Christ. I am laying down my life day after day after day, looking forward to the soon coming return of Christ and the resurrection of His own to life, and then the end. And then he says, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is that to me? If the dead don't rise, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I like what Brother John Rouse had in his little commentary on this verse here. He said, when it says about these beasts, he said, Paul did not actually battle beasts in the theater at Ephesus, but his ministry was just like that. Something like that. I didn't quote you word for word there, Brother John. But basically, that's the idea here. Paul is not battling beasts in the arena, but ministering the gospel in Ephesus was a lot just like that. In chapter 16, if you look over at chapter 16, verse 8, I think it is, he says, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And he's telling us here, those adversaries are like brute beasts. They're violent. But what he's saying is, look, if there's not soon coming a resurrection of the dead to life, if Christ isn't coming, if the end isn't coming soon, well then, yeah, no use battling for the gospel, no use laying down my life day after day for the Lord. We'd be better off just eating, drinking, for tomorrow we die. Which is a quote from Isaiah, when the people were looking out over the walls and seeing the enemy coming and basically saying, look, we got no hope. We might as well just party. Beloved, things are not well in the world today. And I don't need to tell you that. I don't need to recite to you the news of the previous week or even the previous 48 hours. Things are not good in the world today. But that is not news. Christ said things will not be good before He comes again. In fact, He said certain things must take place and then He will come. But it's not going to go this way forever. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. And Jesus Christ is going to come again, and it's going to be exactly like He said in Scripture. Those who are His, those who have trusted in Christ, those who have believed and been baptized, as He said in Mark 16. Those who have believed Christ, who have shown their obedience to Him, those who have risked their lives for Him, lived their lives for Him, they're going to rise up and meet Christ in the air. And the question is, what effect should that have on you? And the answer is three. Number one, stop being deceived. Verse 33. That's literally what it says. Stop being deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Here's what he's talking about. If you hang out with and spend a lot of time with people who do not believe in the resurrection, who do not believe in the second coming of Christ, who do not believe that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead, guess what they do? They influence you by their bad lifestyle. And they get you to think, hey, maybe all I should do is just live it up right now. Maybe all I should do is party right now. Maybe all I should do is grab for the gusto in this life because, hey, who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. I say, if you are someone who spends a lot of time with unbelievers, if they are influencing you to think that there's not going to be a resurrection from the dead, I say to you, stop being deceived. Because there is going to be a resurrection from the dead, and then is going to come the end. And God is going to be all in all. And you do not want to be with those who are of the second resurrection, which is not talked about here. There's going to be a second resurrection from the dead of those who are not in the book of life, and they are going to be cast forever into the lake of fire. Stop being deceived by people who don't believe. Second of all, wake up. Wake up, verse 34. That's what he says. Wake up to righteousness, or sober up. It's like shaking a guy who's in a drunken stupor and saying, wake up, sober up, slaps him in the face, throws cold water in his face, and says, wake up, man. Don't you understand that Christ is coming soon? I mean, look around you. Don't you see what's going on? That's what he's saying. You got to wake up as is right. This is not the time for us to be asleep. This is not the time for us to be quiet. This is not the time for us to be closing ourselves in our house and saying, well, I don't know. I don't want to tell people about Jesus because that's dangerous. This is the time for you to become bold in your witness for Christ, to go out and tell people about the Lord and not worry about the consequences. This is the time for you to die daily. Why? Because Jesus is coming again soon, and then comes the end of this present evil age. And third, stop your sinning. That's what he says, literally. He says, stop being deceived, verse 33. Evil company corrupts good habits. Wake up to righteousness, or wake up justly as you ought to, and stop your sinning. If you are living in a way right now that is offensive to God, if you're living in sin in any way, if your life, if we were to see everything you did in the past week and say, oh my goodness, you're living in sin, you better stop it. Turn around and trust in Christ. If you've made a profession in Christ, but you've fallen into sin, confess it and forsake it, and you'll be shown mercy. But if you conceal it, forget it. And then he says, for some of you do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Shame on those people who have heard again and again and again the message of the gospel, that Christ came into this world for sinners, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He rose up again, that He ascended into heaven, that He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, that He's going to come and judge the quick and the dead. Shame on those people who have heard the Apostles' Creed and who have heard the gospel and have heard the Bible, and in response to it all, they still don't know God. And do you know there are people in the church like that? There were in Corinth. Paul knew there are people in this church, they still don't know God in spite of everything that God has done to make Himself known. If you're here today and you've heard the gospel time and time again and you still don't have the knowledge of God, be ashamed. Shame on you. And yet, I tell you, the good news is, if you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you would be saved. And your life would change. And you would start, you know, the first thing you need to do, get baptized. Believe in Jesus Christ and publicly demonstrate your obedience to Christ and get baptized. Yeah, do it for the sake of grandma who prayed for you. Do it for the sake of the dead. Do it for the sake of those who prayed for you and battled that you would believe. That's a fine motivation. Do it for the sake of their future joy. But get baptized. And then commit your life to Jesus Christ and live out the rest of your days serving Him. So that when He comes again, you'll be ready. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your word and thank you that you warn us, you exhort us, you encourage us, you command us to wake up. God, I pray for everyone in this place today. May your Spirit speak to every heart today through this word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.